So we've had a time to think about what the mission of the church is. We've thought then about the motivation for mission, and today we're going to think about mission and love, mission and the loving church, and it flows on very well from the interview with Izzy now. So let me pray. We'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for church and the blessing of church community and the freedom to gather, the freedom to look your word, the freedom to pray together. And Father, we pray that you would be building your church here this morning.
Amen. Amen.
So we've thought about mission, what mission is, we've thought about motivation for mission, and now we're going to think about love. And I guess from the first two talks, it's easy to get why I chose the topics I chose. You know, what is mission? You kind of get that. And motivation for mission, yeah, that's pretty logical. But kind of love, maybe that feels a little bit less obvious. Of course, we think love is a good thing. No one's going to object to the importance of love. No one's going to say, well, I hate love, boo, down with love. Everyone loves love, don't they? But you wouldn't necessarily put love into the mission box, would you? We wouldn't necessarily connect those two things together. But actually, in this talk, I want to come back to something I mentioned in my first talk, in the third point of my first talk, about the reality of changed lives and good works. And I want to develop that and to look at how the quality of relationships that we have with one another very much impacts mission and evangelism. Now, in many churches, you get kind of two groups of people. I don't know if there's two groups of people exist here, but probably they do in some kind of form, though not obviously. But you get kind of two groups of people. You've got group one. Group one are pastorally gifted people. They're people who are naturally caring. They look out for other people. They are empathetic. They see the needs of other people. They're good listeners, and they really enjoy kind of a weekend like this, really kind of relating with other people, being with other people. And these people are always concerned that, you know, we're not really loving one another enough. We're not really caring for one another. We're not really looking after one another. We're not really helping one another enough. So that's kind of group one. Then you've got group two. And they're the people with the kind of evangelistic hearts. They're always thinking about the unbelievers. They're thinking about the people who aren't here this week. Well, it's all fine and good for us to gather this weekend, but how about the people who aren't here? They're the people who like, you know, they enjoy talking to their friends about Jesus, and they're good at inviting people. And we say, hey, look, we've been a holy huddle here. We need to get out there. This is too cozy. Group one, group two. Now, you can see how group one and group two could easily kind of go to war with one another. And they could easily talk past one another. But actually, what I want to do with this talk is just to show how there is no need for war and no need for conflict. Because actually, from Scripture, we can see that everyone is right. Everyone is right. And one of the key things I want us to get here in this talk is that love is missional, and mission is grounded in loving community. Love is missional, and mission is deeply grounded in loving community. In other words, you don't have to choose. And we're always in danger as believers in creating false antitheses. And, you know, one person reads that bit of the Bible, another person reads that bit of the Bible. So, yeah, but what about that bit of the Bible? Yeah, but what about that bit of the Bible? And actually, we don't need to pit the Bible against itself, but we are called to do everything that the Bible calls us to do and to be. So it's wrong to choose. So everyone can breathe. We can have our cake and eat it this morning. So I'd like us to look at this. And we've got 3 points. The first point is this, that loving community is missional. Loving community is missional. John 13, 34 to 35. Someone want to read that out for us?
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Right, thank you. So the context is that Jesus is on his way to die. It's the last night of his life. So in chapters 14 to 16, he's going to deliver a long speech to the disciples about what is going to happen. And here in chapter 13, right before he does that, we get a new command. A new command, he says, I give you, love one another. And he repeats this command throughout those chapters. Chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Chapter 15, verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Now, what you repeat, you mean, don't you? And when you say to your child, don't do that, no. Don't do that. You mean what you're saying. And when you say it several times, you really mean what you say. Now, when Jesus says something several times, when the Son of God says something several times, we should really listen because he really does mean it. And he does say a number of times here, love each other. And it's striking, isn't it? Because before Jesus goes to his death, what does he talk about? Now, if I was Jesus and I was going to my death, I would lay out a full theology of atonement. And I would describe how the cross is going to propitiate for sin and do all of these things. Now Jesus touches on these things, but actually a lot of what he talks about here is the relationship between the disciples. It's very striking. He talks about love. Jesus is preoccupied with love. Now verse 34, he calls it a new command, but it's not a new command because God hasn't said it before. I mean, this comes up in the Old Testament, of course. But it's new because with the coming of Jesus, it has become absolutely central. That love has become the defining mark of God's people. That the law is being fulfilled in this love command. So as new covenant believers, we don't sacrifice any sheep. You may have noticed that. We haven't got any sheep here today to sacrifice. We haven't built any tabernacles. And I think generally we don't avoid clothes made of two kinds of cloth. What do? We love each other. That's how we keep the law of God. We love each other. Now, the connection between love and mission becomes very clear in verse 35. Have a look at verse 35 with me. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, what does a disciple do? A disciple is someone who follows their master. They copy their master. They imitate their master. And Jesus said, well, how will people know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me? How will people know that you are my followers? How will they know that God lives amongst you? Now, if we were asked that question, you know, how will people know that God lives amongst us? I guess we might answer a number of different things. We might say, well, we teach and believe the true gospel. We might talk about our testimonies, might talk about our faith in Jesus, might even talk about our love for Jesus. This is how people know that Christ lives amongst us. Now, obviously, all these things are real marks of being believers, but it's not what Jesus says here, is it? Again, it's very striking. Jesus doesn't say what we expect. He says the reality of God's power, God's presence amongst us is shown, actually, by our horizontal relationships, our love for one another. In other words, loving community shows the authenticity of our conversion. That is what shows the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus. It is love. Loving community is missional. It is a witness. People like wearing badges, don't they? People like wearing badges to say different things. I don't know if you had a prefect badge at school, or a CND badge, or Red Ribbon for AIDS Day. You know, it's a sign, isn't it? A badge is a sign of belonging to a group. But for us as believers, the badge we wear is not a physical thing. It's not actually a cross, wearing a little cross that identifies you as a believer. It's not your clothing. The badge you wear is love. How will people know that you and I are followers of Jesus? Through obeying his command to love. A number of years ago, we had to put a new sign on our church building. Our church building is just like a red brick building above a dry cleaner, so it doesn't look like a church. So, you know, so you've got to have a big, bold sign to identify your church. So we put out this big, new kind of blue sign. And for some reason, the leader of the local residents' association really didn't like me. He came in into the church, but I had a go at me and swore at me. I think literally kind of swore at me in the church because we put up this sign on our church. And the sign was a good sign. It was clearly got people's attention. And people clearly knew we were a church. But actually, it was not a blue sign on the side of our church building does not actually identify us as a church. It's just a sign. The real sign is love. That's the only thing that identifies us as a church. Just because we meet in a particular building and we call ourselves something does not actually identify us as followers of Jesus. What really identifies us as followers of Jesus is the kind of love that we have. So the names, the banners, the badges that we have, the way we do things, these are not actually finally and fully the ultimate sign that we belong to him. Jesus is much more practical about that. He says, it is love. Let's say Bob walks into Emmanuel Bishopston on a Sunday, and for some reason doesn't know it's actually church. He's got lost. Maybe he thought it was a police station or a local swimming pool. He's waiting to get the bus. Thought it was a bus station or something. And he walks in, he sees all these people, and they're having coffee and cake, and a few people come over and chat to him. Now, what you would want Bob to say is, wow, he doesn't know what you are. But he thinks, well, these people really care about each other. There's something special about them, their hospitality, their kindness. There must be something going on here. That is what Jesus is on about here. That love is to be the real sign over Emmanuel. And that is better than any banner or church sign, better than neon lights, better than a particular kind of building. Loving community is missional. It is deeply missional. So how you treat each other actually is a big display of Jesus amongst you. And that is Jesus' priority for you. And actually, his priority has not changed over the last 2,000 years. You think how church history would have been different if we got hold of those verses a bit better. The legacy would have been different. He's not saying something different to us this morning than what he said the night before his death. Love one another. Loving community is mission. Secondly, let's ask ourselves, what kind of love is missional? What kind of love is missional? Now, the thing to notice here is that the love that Jesus is talking about is a love for one another. It is focused on the church, on the community of disciples. Originally, he's talking to the disciples here. So he's addressing this to one another, how we treat one another. So he's not talking here really about our love for the lost or love for people around you, but it's love between you. He's talking about the church community. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we don't care about other people. Of course, plenty of other parts of the Bible talk about loving our enemies or doing good to people. But the point is that the church, the Christian community, is special. It is unique. It is a place of special love. We are family. And we have a deep spiritual friendship with one another that is utterly different from any other context. So in John 15:15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We are spiritual friends. We are called together as Jesus' friends. And I just want us to explore that kind of idea of spiritual friendship and what that means. I've got some quotes here from C.S. Lewis from a book called The Four Loves, where he talks about friendship. Let's listen to C.S. Lewis on this, on friendship. He says this: "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even a taste which the others do not share, and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. A typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "Well, you two, I thought I was the only one." It is then that friendship is born, and instantly they stand together in an immense solitude. See, we are people who have discovered the biggest thing in the world, and we've got it in common. We have Jesus. And Jesus draws us together in spiritual friendship in a very powerful way. You live in a big city, and the big cities are not places of great friendship. They can be pretty inhospitable. People tend to keep each other at a distance. They don't always want to trust each other. They don't want to commit. Maybe they're suspicious. They want to keep their freedoms. Maybe they're afraid of getting too close to people. But we mustn't import that into church. We are a place of friendship. And I don't know how you guys find that in Bristol. In London, it's a real challenge because people think very much as individuals. They think they place a very high value on their personal autonomy and freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want to do it. And so they hang back. They don't get too close. They will remain on the fringe of things, being non-committal, dipping in and out, and therefore don't ever really find their place amongst Jesus' friends. It's a real challenge. And of course, when you do that, if you live like that, you may get the kind of freedom that you want, but it won't really be the freedom that you want, because the freedom that you need is the freedom that you find in God's people. If we don't commit, we don't get close, we will never know the blessing of spiritual friendship, and we keep distance. It will make it impossible to actually be cared for by other people, as well as making it impossible for us to care for other people. C.S. Lewis says this. It's a very profound quote. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. So what he's saying, look, if you want to love other people, you've got to let other people get close. You've got to move off out of the fringe. You've got to commit to the church community. You have to be vulnerable and open up. And one says, we had a wonderful example of that here in this interview, of actually opening up and being vulnerable. And it's so much easier to guard our hearts because it feels safer. And yet when we do that, as C.S. Lewis says, they get locked up in a coffin of selfishness and they become irredeemable, impenetrable, unbreakable. And so I would commend to you, Emmanuel Bishopston, guard your community. Build your community, serve your community, protect your community. There was a survey done, I listened to a TED talk that basically gave the results of a survey done by a research project in Harvard University. And the thing that was very striking about this research project was that it carried on over 50, 60 years, and you know, very few research projects last that long. But it had been taken over by a number of researchers. And what they'd done, they'd taken a number of young men who'd grown up in Boston from lots of different backgrounds, and they basically traced through their life the level of happiness that they had experienced. And so they traced these men from when they were young, kind of 19, 20 young men, through to when they were kind of in their 70s, 80s. And they kind of questioned them on happiness and what made them happy, etc., etc. And they came to one overwhelming conclusion about happiness and what promoted happiness in these men's lives. What they found was, irrespective of their education, their income, their jobs, the one overwhelming factor was the quality of committed relationships that they had in their lives. And they found that even if sometimes things were a bit rocky in their life, even if sometimes the relationships themselves were a bit rocky, if they found themselves in a web of committed relationships, it had a profound effect upon their happiness and contentment in life. Now, that's not a Christian survey, and yet that dovetails very, very well with the Christian view of community, doesn't it? To commit ourselves to community, to committed relationships, will have a profound effect upon our lives. Here's the last quote. It's from C.S. Lewis again. But in friendship, being free of all that, we think we have chosen our peers. But if a Christian, there are strictly speaking no chances. A secret master of the ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discrimination, good taste, and finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. They are no greater than the beauties of 1,000 other men. By friendship, God opens our eyes to them. They are like all beauties derived from him, and then in a good friendship, increased by him through the friendship itself, so that it is his instrument for creating as well as for revealing. God has chosen you for each other. You are Jesus' friends, and through him you are being made into friends with each other. You are called to live out this spiritual friendship with one another. And he's using each one of you to impact the others. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's not making a suggestion to us or a wish, you know, "I'd really, really like you to love one another, because that would be nice." It's actually a command. It's a command. It's an order. When Jesus commands things, it's serious, isn't it? Jesus commands a storm and it stops. Jesus commands demons to come out of people. Jesus commands sickness to go away. He raises the dead. So when Jesus commands, it's a very powerful thing. It comes with great authority. And Jesus is commanding us to love. And it's good to feel the force of that. Because sometimes we experience that as a suggestion, as a thing that would be good, you know, be good, a kind of aspiration. But it's a command. And we need to be pushed on this, because love doesn't just happen, it doesn't just land on church community. Everyone loves the idea of a loving church community, but actually people don't always love community. Jesus is saying, love. We've got to have realism about what we're like. Everyone's nice from a distance, aren't they? But then you get close and you have to rub up against them, and immediately there is friction. All you have to do is move in with someone, work with someone, marry someone, be in a Bible study with someone. And even people who you naturally like will start to rub you up the wrong way in some way. There'll be little irritations, a bit of anger. There'll be words that maybe you shouldn't say. There'll be thoughts, certainly, that are unkind and maybe pretty judgmental. But in the middle of that, we need to keep hearing Jesus' command. Love. Maybe we're feeling unmotivated by church today. Maybe we're feeling disappointed with friends here. Maybe we're irritated with someone. Maybe we've got agreements. Maybe we've got some bad thoughts about someone who's been winding us up. We're all wanting to get our own way in some form or another. But in the middle of that, Jesus says, love your spiritual friends. That's the kind of love that the world will be amazed by. That's the kind of love that will get Bob to stay in your church community. That will make him listen to the gospel message about Jesus. When we care for one another, serve one another, look out for one another, when we gather and come along even though we've got a cold and we're tired, when we don't care who gets the credit for a task, when we pray for one another, when we forgive one another, the world will be amazed by that. Not because we're perfect, but because there is a real genuine love amongst us. And Bob will say, forget the coffee and the cake. I don't care if this is a police station or bus station or anything else. These are incredible people. I'm going to find out what they believe. That kind of love is missionary. Thirdly, how do we get that missional love? How do we get this kind of missional love? Well, Jesus says in verse 34, love as I have loved you. Love as I have loved you. When we think about love, you know, we don't go to poems that we learned at school. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? We don't look at music charts. We don't go to the rom-coms and their predictable stories. We don't even go to our own experiences or feelings. When we think about love, we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus tells us about love. It's not poems or films or my feelings, but it's that cross 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem where a man died a really painful, awful death. And that's where we start to think about what love is. Jesus executed for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. And in the New Testament, the love of God is always tied to the cross. The New Testament often has a strange phrase, God loved us. It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Kind of like God loved us, but does he really love us now? But the point is that God loved us there, the cross. That's where God's love is made manifest. And then earlier in chapter 13, Jesus had said to his disciples, having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. So Jesus is showing the full extent of his love, a love that is bigger than the universe, bigger than anything else in my life, a love that will last longer than any other love in my life. And it's all tied to the cross. And it's a love that's not based upon any of these poetry or romantic films. It's about the death of Jesus. Love as I have loved you. So today we meet as loved people. As loved people. You are a loved person today. You may not feel it. You may feel quite rejected. I don't know what your family history is like. I don't know what your life is like today. You may feel ugly or fat or stupid or worthless. You may be in pain. You may be quite depressed, you may be fearful, but today you are loved, and that is a fact. You are a loved person. You are loved, in fact, beyond your wildest dreams. You're far more loved than you actually feel, you're far more loved than you actually understand. And if you doubt it, look at the cross. When I was a kid, my grandparents lived in Jersey, and me and my stepbrother would go to Jersey to visit them, and they would take us out on the beach. And as kids do on the beach, you know, you form these kind of little pools in the sand, you know, and you try and irrigate the beach. I don't know if you ever try to do this, but some of those kind of obsessive little boys, you know, build these little moats and castles and little pools, and you collect all the water. And when you look at those little pools, you can almost feel like you've captured the sea. And that is like us with the love of God. You know, we're the builders of a pool in the sand, as well, and we capture the sea. This is what the love of God is like. But actually, the love of God is the ocean. You have no idea how much you are loved. You have no idea how much God loves you, what the cross has meant. And that cross, it is the same. It is the same. It's true for you. Whatever you feel is true. It's true today as it was 2,000 years ago. God's love for you is very real. And because you are a loved person, you can love other people. This is what transforms us, is you know how you are loved. So suddenly it will transform your relationships with other people. His love for you becomes a pattern for how you love others. Think about how you are loved. You were loved when you didn't deserve it. You turned your back on him. You were lost and far away. You weren't a good person. You deserved his love. But he loved you and didn't deserve it. He loved you without wanting anything back from you. Lord Jesus doesn't need anything from you. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's totally self-sufficient. He needs nothing from you. He is not served by human hands. So he loved you without needing anything back from you. He loved you by giving up everything. The notion of the gospel is extreme. It came from heaven to earth. There is no bigger distance to travel than that. He was treated like a slave and went to the cross. He loved you intensely. Not just half-hearted his love for you. Remember Jesus on his knees in Gethsemane, sweating away, crying out, doing that for you. He loved you with an incredible intensity. And he loved you happily. He didn't do it begrudgingly. You know, I can begrudge making someone a cup of tea. I do it through gritted teeth. But Jesus went to the cross happily, a real joy from loving you. That's how Jesus loves you today. And if you've been loved like that, so it teaches you how to love others, how to treat others. A loved person loves others. And so here we get a pattern for the loving relationships, to love when people don't deserve, to love without wanting something back, to love by giving up everything, to love with intensity, to love happily. When you go through these chapters in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16, there's a pattern of loving relationships. You've got the Father's relationship with the Son, then you've got the Son's relationship with us, and then our relationship with each other. And you've got this, and it's almost like a series of cascading waterfalls. The Father's love overflows for the Son, and the Son's love overflows for us at the cross. And then therefore, that overflows in little kind of mini waterfalls as we start to love each other. It all starts at the top with the Father loving the Son loves us, and then we love each other. And so church is a place overflowing with love. The dams have burst. God's love is being poured out into our lives, and it overflows everywhere. It's a mess of love, a flood of love. And so church is really about a series of cascading love waterfalls where we overflow for each other, love from the Father to the Son to each other. See, people might walk into church community, have no idea about God, no idea about who Jesus was, but they will experience something of the supernatural when they see that impact in our community with one another. And when we experience that, when we know that, we will start loving people like this, when they don't deserve it, and when we've got nothing to gain from that. We'll love each other in extreme ways. Loved people will love each other. And so the big point for us to see today is that mission and loving community go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. There's no need for a war or a battle between different groups of people. So on the one hand, if we get into an introverted holy huddle, we've actually missed the point. And ironically, holy huddles are often not very loving. They're often quite cliquey and self-serving. But on the other hand, if there's no quality of relationships or care amongst us, what kind of good news do we have to share? At the end of the day, what are we inviting people into? And what kind of kingdom are we bringing people into? So you see, loving community and mission are not alternatives. They go hand in hand. They're partners in this. We don't have to choose between them. And so our spiritual friendships with one another is deeply missional. It looks outwards. It's inclusive. It draws others in. And this is what the world is looking for. What the world is made for, and they may not know anything about Jesus, may not know anything about God, but they can experience something there that will draw them to the Lord. It is supernatural, it is radical, it is distinctive. It's humbling to think that the world will get a glimpse of Jesus through us, and they will know that we belong to him through how we treat each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in awe of this vision of love, and we long to be this kind of a people. Lord Jesus, we long to be this people overflow with love and care and support. We long to be this kind of community. And we look up to you this morning. We see how you have loved us, how you have given yourself for us. We praise you for your great love for us. And we know that we don't really grasp it. We get faint glimpses of it. But we want to rest in that today. And we pray that as we know your love for us, as we know ourselves as loved people, we might become loving people. Work in us, we pray, and pour out the love of the Father in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit.